I'm going to read a couple of extensive parts of the story leading up to the first Christmas. So I invite you to just listen and hear the story. This is beginning reading in from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. It says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you. Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. Don't be afraid, Mary, the angel told her, for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. Mary asked the angel, but how can this happen? I am a virgin. The angel replied, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month. For the word of God will never fail. Mary responded, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. And the angel left her. A few days later, Mary hurried to the hill country of Judea, to the town where Zechariah lived. She entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leapt within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. You are blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what he said. Now we're going to read another part of the story. This is like we've watched that scene, and this is like a parallel scene that's going on elsewhere, as recorded in Matthew chapter 1. This is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. As we continue through Advent, through this time of anticipation, looking forward to what is to come, I sometimes find myself thinking about what I am waiting for, what we are waiting for. I can tell you that I am anticipating getting to a point during this season when there will be rest. I anticipate that there's going to be time to sit and be with family. I'm anticipating good food, a period of time with a fairly open schedule, and probably some naps. Christmas is a time of transition, and so many of us are awaiting for chances to engage in those traditions, especially when we've missed out on a lot of them over the last couple of years. Maybe you're waiting for dinners and game nights, hot chocolate by the fire, or while watching a classic movie, large family meals, or silent nights, Christmas trees and mistletoe, sleigh rides or skating or sledding. Those are some of the reasons that a lot of people say they love Christmas. But as we think about the theme of love today, it might be good for us to note that none of those things define Christmas as it originally was. In the days leading to God with us showing up into the world, things looked far from serene and peaceful for any of the characters involved. Mary, a young woman with her whole life ahead of her, she was dealt a shocking blow when an angel showed up and told her that she was going to give birth to a son. She's now young and pregnant. She was engaged to be married, but that almost certainly isn't going to happen now. Joseph is righteous, and because he's righteous, won't want to carry through with a wedding to a pregnant girl. We hear about this baby, from our side, we hear about this baby, God with us, coming into the world as good news for us and for the world. For Mary, it would have devastated her relationships, her place in society, and her future. If Mary had any concept of a contemporary Christmas and got asked the question that we ask all the time, what do you want for Christmas? I wonder what she would have said in the days following this announcement. I wonder what she would have said as she's getting packed up to get shipped out of her community before her pregnancy shows and people really start talking. What did she long for? Did she long to be living in different circumstances than she was facing? Did she wish things could go back to the way they had been? Did she question God about the way things were unfolding in her life? Did she doubt her ability to make it through the challenges that were now inevitable for her? Did she grieve the loss of the life she had planned? As she approached that first Christmas, she faced a reality in which her dreams of beautiful family gatherings, being loved by her husband Joseph, and having a respected place in her community, all of those were shattered. Perhaps as we gather today, there are some among us who are struggling because our dreams of a perfect Christmas just are not our reality. Maybe we too find ourselves longing for our circumstances to be different, or wishing things could go back to the way they were. Perhaps we're questioning why or how God could allow things to unfold the way they are. Maybe we just don't know how we're possibly going to be able to get through all the stuff we're facing. As we look around and we hear Christmas songs playing and there's lights and tinsel and bells, maybe rather than moving with that towards joy, we find ourselves in deep grief because things feel like they've gotten so far off from any good plan that we would have had. If any of these things reflect your present reality, it may be of some minor comfort to recognize that this was the reality of the person who, other than Jesus, was central to that first Christmas. You are in good company and you are not alone. Next week, we're going to be talking about joy, and it's amazing because we read what's going on in Mary's life. But the very next part of Mary's story, as Luke records it, has her singing, "Oh, how my soul praises the Lord, how my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Somehow, in the midst of the mess of her situation, joy breaks through into her heart. Based on the passages we've read, I think we can say that the reason that joy was able to break through is love. When her world was falling apart, when she was being ostracized and everything was crumbling around her, love broke in. The first way love broke in a way that she could really, truly see it, is through her much older cousin, Elizabeth. Elizabeth was no stranger to the pain related to childbearing. Except for Elizabeth, the pain wasn't caused by what was in their world a shameful pregnancy. For Elizabeth, the pain came through not being able to bear a child. Along with her husband, she is described as being very old and had never been able to conceive. She had likely spent her adult life dealing with awkward questions about when she and Zechariah were going to have kids and why they hadn't already. Likely, those awkward questions eventually gave way to awkward glances, judgmental looks, and whispers where people wondered what she'd done wrong that led God to judge her with a barren womb. Because that's how it got interpreted in that day and age. She had lived a lifetime of pain in this area of her life until not long before Zechariah had had some kind of vision when he was doing a time of service at the temple in which God had promised them a child. And soon after that, this old couple found themselves expecting. While she likely struggled with why and how things were playing out as they were, at least she was going to have a child that she'd longed for so long. In her words, God had taken away her disgrace, which is just heartbreaking that she had lived the vast majority of her adult life feeling nothing but disgrace. When Mary found out she was pregnant, it was Elizabeth who her family sent her off to live with. At this point, Elizabeth is now 6 months pregnant, and she could have had any number of responses to Mary's pregnancy and to Mary showing up on her doorstep. She could have been bitter at this girl for becoming pregnant so young when she had had to wait so long. She could have been jealous of all the things that Mary was going to be able to experience with her child that Elizabeth would miss out on because she was having her child at such an age. Elizabeth could have been annoyed or even angry that her family would impose this obviously questionable teenage girl upon her when she's 6 months pregnant herself. How is she going to take care of her? Instead, when Mary shows up, Elizabeth offers exactly what Mary needed. She offers love and she welcomes Mary. And she offers Mary her excitement. She celebrates with Mary this thing that so many others saw as a source of shame. But what's fascinating about the way the story is told is that when Elizabeth hears Mary's voice, it says she was filled with the Holy Spirit. It's entirely possible that Elizabeth was not ready to welcome and embrace Mary until God's Spirit filled her, until God's Spirit did something in her to foster this kind of love and embrace. This was a risk for Elizabeth. I mean, after all, how would she and her child be treated if they knew that she was harboring this immoral young woman, Mary? Because that's how it would have been seen. Still, at God's initiation and with God's help, she showed Mary love. That's exactly what Mary needed. She's not the only one. Elizabeth is not the only one. In Matthew 1, we read that Joseph was ready to be done with Mary. It's explicit. Like, he was going to just put her to the side. He wasn't going to unnecessarily shame her, but I mean, she was going to get enough of that already, but he wasn't going to deal with the shame himself for something that obviously she had done that he had no part of. And as he prepares to make arrangements to break things off with Mary, arrangements that Mary and her family almost certainly were expecting, an angel shows up to him in a dream and explains this crazy, unfathomable situation. And tells him, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. He is told to love her despite the fact that it's going to be hard, and with full awareness that it is not going to make his life any easier. And he does it. He fulfills his promise to Mary, and they become husband and wife. There's no indication in the text that he's excited about it. We often want to make love about warm and fuzzy emotional things. But when push comes to shove, the most powerful love isn't found when things are neat and clean, and when people are sharing from a place of bounty and warmth and comfort. Certainly, genuine love can be present in those circumstances, but real love is most visible when it offers welcome and care, and when it's costly. Real love is found when it says yes to providing security and a place to land, even when every inclination is to step aside. I hope that there are a ton of warm and fuzzy settings for love this Christmas. Those are wonderful things to be enjoyed and to give thanks for. But for those who are not living in the warm and fuzzy places, I hope and pray that you will recognize that the days approaching that first Christmas were a mess for all involved. But it was precisely in that mess when God with us showed up most visibly. He showed up through a woman who loved by welcoming someone in and celebrating with them. He showed up through a man who loved by risking his reputation and saying yes to a shamed young woman. And God ultimately showed up in the person of a tiny, helpless, reliant baby. God's love shines brightest in the mess. And I believe that if you'll watch for him and wait for him, that God will show up in your mess. But you need to know, it may not be in the romanticized ways that we've come to associate with Christmas. It may come through small, simple ways offered through simple people. But I pray that you will know God with us this season. I pray that God will show up in ways that, if you take a step back and detach yourself from some of our romantic notions, that you'll be able to see that it is God showing up. For all of us, may we be encouraged by the examples of Elizabeth and Joseph to respond to God's prompting and show love. This is an all-year thing for us to do. This is not something that is just like, okay, it's Christmas and we need to love now. That's not how it works for followers of Jesus. But may we be especially aware during this season of just how much people might be hurting, how much they might be missing. And may our words, our actions, our faithfulness, our welcome, our showing up be a part of how God with us breaks into people's lives, the lives of those who are hurting this season and just need to know they're loved.